You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? If there's no other business, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Jeremiah 23, 5-8. Okay, starting in verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And Father God, I just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
All right, let's get to the lesson. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we do thank you now as you bless this moment around the word, and that the word might do its effect. We pray that your spirit be the one that teaches. And we pray, Lord, that we see that each need is met individually and collectively. We thank you, Father, for the calling that you've given to us in the heavenlies above. As Champ mentioned in his opening prayer this morning, we praise you for the position that we have in Christ, and that he is in whom all our promises are found. And we praise you for that. Now, hedge us about, rebuke the evil one. We thank you, Lord, as you attend to that. May we be attentive to the word. It's a place in our life. We thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. We've been doing a study that began with the Old Testament, just try to understand the writings of the Old Testament, the writers of the Old Testament, and to put them in perspective so that we're not afraid of approaching the Old Testament. And that was always, I remember in my early years when the Lord really got a hold of me and I began to study the Bible. It was a long time. I was saved when I was 7. I was saved at a church camp at an early age here in Oklahoma. And it was a long time in that walk. There's many blocks that the Lord was placing in, but there was a lot of things going on in my personal life. And it's true about everyone. I wasn't like Samuel, who was placed in Eli's care by his mother, and from that day forward it was a total commitment to the Lord from the day that I was saved. There was a lot of changes going through my life with my mom and dad and our family structure, and there's all kinds of things that go on in people's lives, and it doesn't have to just be family. It could be financial situation, it could be relocation. You have someone who's a parent in the service and you're moving. You know what I'm talking about. There's all kinds of things that go on in people's lives during that growing up process. But when the Lord did get my attention, I began to read the scriptures. I began to spend time studying his word. And praise God, I had faithful men around me who would challenge me. Some you know and some you don't know. Anybody here remember Gibbs? M.W. Gibbs, he had an automobile shop on the south side of town. Clark would remember him. And some of those that have passed on remember him quite well. Gibbs had a wonderful testimony. And he was, I think he was a member of the Brethren, if you're familiar with that group of believers, the Brethren. And one time we were at a luncheon over at a place in Pudding Lane, right across from Johnny's. There's, can't remember the name of the restaurant now. It was a cafeteria. I think Tuesday Morning Mall or something is there now. But it used to, when I was growing up as a kid, it was a pool hall and a bowling alley. Yeah, amazing. We're going to eat dinner, and Gibbs is going to give his testimony to some businessmen. And we were walking in the line, and he said, Derek, how are you? And I said, I'm just fine. He said, how's your walk with the Lord? And I said, it's just great. I just lied. It wasn't. I really didn't have one. I wasn't spending any time reading the scriptures. I wasn't spending any time really focusing and meditating on the Word or on God and His purpose and plan for my life. I wasn't yielding to Him. But that man, with that one question, arrested my attention. God used that to arrest my attention and get me involved. And so there's that period of time. And when I began to get involved, the Old Testament was kind of, it was dry and it kind of, you know, I like that first part in the beginning, but after about 3 or 4 verses, I started running out of energy. Yeah, it didn't really matter to me about the the 6 days of creation, and then it didn't matter to me about, you know, that the boat thing. With, you know, I was more interested, I think, what a lot of people are interested in, and that is that kind of the me gospel. You know, what's it matter to me, and the things that matter to me today. And we get a lot of that in church. That's why the psychology gospel is so important to people, or so attractive to people, because the psychology is all about who? Me. And who should it all be about? Him. Yeah, that's the key. And once that becomes alive in your life, and it is about Him, then you begin to, I guess, go into deeper water. You know, you leave the shallow end and begin to go into the 4 foot, 5 foot, and then eventually you go to Acts 28 and get into ultra dispensationalism, and you go off the high dive into the real deep water. But that's what we've been looking at, the Old Testament, and trying to picture it and understand it and apply it. And it's got tremendous application, because the revelation of the Old Testament reveals what we see in the New Testament up to a point. And that point is when Paul begins his ministry to the Gentiles, which is after Acts 28 and God has set Israel aside. So my point there is that all the way up to that point, Paul begins that ministry, it's all Israel. It's all Israel. From the beginning, in the beginning, all the way to that point, it's Israel, Israel, Israel. And what we've done the last couple of weeks is we've kind of looked at, what is the mindset of Israel at the time of the birth of Christ? What is the mindset of Israel? And that's what we've been looking at. We looked at John the Baptist. Actually, we looked first at Zacharias, his father. And then we looked at John the Baptist, and we looked at John fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. So that kind of helps support that position that the church isn't in the picture yet in the Gospels. It's still to Israel. And this verse and these verses today, and we're going to look at three passages here in the Old Testament real quick, and then a fourth passage that kind of draws it together. But let's look at this one real quick, because this is important, particularly today with everybody screaming, Armageddon! It's going to happen. The hordes are coming across the Euphrates. The Russians are planning. You ever listen to these talk shows? The Russians, this is one guy's theory. The Russians are planning all this because they're going to come in and swoop down and capture all these oil fields. I mean, it's really the Russians who are backing the Iranians, and this is Armageddon. And the Chinese are not going to let the Russians do that because the Chinese need all that oil. You know, it just goes on and on. And I keep listening for what? Elijah. I don't hear anything about Elijah. And our Lord said, truly, Elijah shall first come. We'll get to that too in just a second. But here in Jeremiah, let's just look at this real quick in verse 5. This is what the mindset of the people, the Jewish people, was in the day that our Lord was born. This is what they looked for. This was their hope. Behold, the days come. Here's one of their greatest prophets, Jeremiah, telling them, behold, the days come. I'm in verse 5, chapter 23. Saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Well, we know who that branch is. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. Kind of sounds familiar if you go back and read that first chapter in Luke about Zacharias. That's exactly what he was talking about. Verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely. Now we got two people here, or two groups, and we know who they are. From our Old Testament study, Judah is the two southern tribes. Israel is the 10 northern tribes. They were split. They were defeated by Nebuchadnezzar. First by the Assyrians, the 10 northern tribes, and Nebuchadnezzar, the two southern tribes. That's Judah. So Israel's the 10 northern and Judah the two southern. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's all they've got to say right now. Even today, that's all they've got to say. Even though it looks like they're in the land, they're not in the land because the Lord put them in the land. They're in the land because of a UN resolution back in 1948. They're in the land because of man's fiat and not God's fiat. Now, God will use man's fiat, but this is still all that they've got to say. The Lord liveth, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, verse 8, but the Lord liveth, and this is in that day they'll be able to say, who brought up and who led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country from all the countries to which I've driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. That's a picture of what they're anticipating. That's what they're hoping for. That's what they're looking at. Another quick chapter, picture of this is in Isaiah 11. Many wonderful verses and pieces of the puzzle, so to speak, come from us out of Isaiah. But this one speaks of that day, and it was that day that Peter spoke of on the day of Pentecost when he stepped out and he began to preach. And he quoted the minor prophet Joel. But here is that day in verse 11, Isaiah 11, 11. And if you go back and read the first few verses, 1 through 10 of this chapter, you'll see that we are speaking of that millennial kingdom, that time when Christ shall reign, because we see in verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw. Can you imagine that? How'd you like to go out to the zoo one day and all of a sudden that lion's eating straw? Whoa, did I miss the rapture? Sorry, I just ad-libbed. But that's an interesting picture. The lion will eat the straw like the ox. And that's the day of the millennial reign. Now, verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day. Now, we haven't got there yet. Israel hasn't got there yet, but it's the day they hope for. It's the day that was promised unto them from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob and to the 12 fathers. It's the day that God had promised them through the new covenant. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the coastlands of the east. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel. Remember who they are. 10 northern tribes, and gathered together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, I've been taught that that's the masculine, the outcast, and the dispersed, that's the feminine. So that is the universality and the all-encompassing of all of those people. I mean, not missing, you know, the male and the female, all of them shall be gathered together. When? In that day. In that day. We have another wonderful picture of this. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 37. You remember this passage dealing with two beautiful pictures, one being the dry bones. Remember the old dead dry bones that Ezekiel saw in the vision, plus the vision of the two sticks that come together. And Ezekiel shares this vision in this writing, and after this vision he does talk about He talks about this time period that all of Israel hoped for and all of Israel looked for in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 21. Now you read verses 1 through 20 and you'll read about the valley of dry bones and you'll read about the two sticks which do represent Israel and Judah being brought together again. And in verse 21, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, or the heathen, to which they are gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my ordinances, or my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. Underline that. They shall, and it's not some, and they all shall. Underline that. You don't see that today. So there's no picture of Israel in the land today doing what God has specifically stated, they will do. And they will do them, verse 25, they'll dwell in the land that I've given unto Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers have dwelt. They shall dwell in it even they and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I'll place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. And my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. And that's kind of an interesting presentation. There's so much in there to get, but this is not a study of that right now. This is just to look at what is the hope of Israel. What is it that they are expecting? Their expectation. Because we'll see it also when we begin to see not just John the Baptist, not just our Lord when his ministry began, because we have already looked at theirs and they said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And see, that's what they're looking for. But we'll also see it in the 12. Remember, Jesus calls the 12 and they go out and they minister. And what is it that they minister? Well, we'll look at that because we're going to see that their expectation is the same thing we're reading about here. The same thing. But look at verse 26. There it says, moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them. See, that's that new covenant. New covenant. That's very important. Several reasons. Let's go back to Jeremiah, back to the left. Jeremiah 31. Let's look at this new covenant. Many today think the new covenant's made for them, or made with them. They even have churches, new covenant church. And new covenant's not made with them. New covenant specifically in Jeremiah 31:31 is made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You wonder, well, gosh, how pertinent is this? This is really pertinent because today, particularly today, we see a lot of folks talking about Armageddon. We see a lot of folks talk about the return of the Lord. We see that the days, the last days, and there's another catchphrase you'll hear, the last days are upon us. Well, that can cause a lot of people to be fearful and cause a lot of people to, I'm not going to say panic, but to make decisions that are affected by that belief. God always... Let me rephrase that. Satan always projects the counterfeit in order to confuse and stir up God's people. Even our Lord said this in Matthew. Remember, he said, you know, that there'll be a time when there'll be much deception, even that, so that the believers will be deceived. But he'll cut those days short. Remember over in Matthew chapter 24, during the days of the tribulation. So the devil is always working his counterfeit. How do you know the difference? I mean, they come as angels. You know, he's an angel of light. His ministers, or his demons, his devils, come as ministers of light. You can always tell them. You know how you tell them? You tell them by their fruit. You can tell them by their product. You can tell them by what they're interested in. If they're interested in gain, like Korah. Anybody here remember Korah? They go back and read Exodus. Remember Dathan? You know? You remember when Moses was up on the mountain? You know? They acted like religious people. They acted very spiritual. You know, well, Moses has left us. See, I know all this because I watched the Ten Commandments the other night. It's not that far. I mean, it's pretty accurate. They've left us. Moses is gone. He's abandoned us. Let's build our own idols and we'll lead us back to Egypt. And so they built that golden calf and Moses, you know, through the tablet. Well, the gainsaying of Korah and Dathan were involved in that. And Paul warns, even during the latter times when he writes Titus, about those who are spiritual for filthy lucre's sake. Okay? You know, spiritual is an important thing. We think more important now because, you know, we all want to be kind of spiritual. But, you know, in the Old Testament, the only time that the word spiritual is used is in Hosea, and it says a spiritual man is a madman. In the Old Testament, people aren't spiritual. They're not. You can look that up. I mean, there's no spiritual man in the Old Testament except the madman in Hosea. And that's kind of a... You know, God always promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all and the hope of Israel, that he would bless them. But the blessing was not that they'd be spiritual. Their blessing would be in the land and in the basket and the fruit and things like that. Yeah. Now, I don't want any part of that economy because it doesn't run today. But a lot of God's people do. They want to have that big gold chain that hangs from their loop on their belt with a watch at the end of it, or they want that beautiful car or that wonderful house, and the only way they can get it is if somebody pays for it for them. I like the economy God has running today. I like the spiritual blessings that He has promised me in Christ in the heavenlies far above. And that's what my hope is, and that's what I hope your hope is, and what you're looking for as you study Scripture. We're here in Jeremiah 31, the New Covenant. Verse 31 of chapter 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, if you don't think that that carries over into the New Testament, just go in your quiet time of reading to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, and you'll see the same passage. And Paul wrote that during the Acts period, which is a time when Israel is still at the forefront of God's purposes on the earth. Verse 32, a new covenant, he says, "It will not be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." God will have only one wife. It won't be the church. He's not a polygamist, like some folks in Salt Lake City. He is faithful. He says, "I was a husband unto them." Verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother." So that's what's going on today. They're trying to make this happen. But the day that it happens is the day that God does it. It's just like the day you got saved. It wasn't anything you did. I don't care how many times you walked down the aisle or you got baptized in a church. Doesn't matter if you lead a Sunday school class or if you're a singer in the church or if you do wonderful things down at the rest home or retirement center. None of that matters. Doesn't matter if your mom and dad were Christians or if your grandparents were Christians. What matters is your personal relationship with God through Christ. And that day when you believed, that day changed everything. God changed everything in your life. You know that. That's what will happen this day. When He changes everything, verse 34 again, "They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them." Now, I'm not saying that, you know, the day that that happened, when you believed, you knew the whole Bible backwards and forwards. You knew the Alpha and the Omega, and you knew the first from the last and everything in between. You don't. The disciples didn't. The apostles who were with Him didn't. But there is that knowing that is evident in their life, as it's evident in your life, that there has been a change. There was a change in their life. They left everything. I mean, they didn't just walk away from it and let it fall. You know, God doesn't have us do that. He cares for things, and so when they walked away, they were walking away from things that were cared for. Zebedee's two boys, James and John, when they walked away from their fishing, it says that their father and his servants they left in the boats. So the boats weren't just left out in the sea and the nets in the water. And they walked out and, you know, the boats end up in the dry land. Yeah, that's not how God works. It reminds me of, my dad had a bumper or sticker that was on the front of the car. It was right in front of me when I sat. That's where he put it. Now I wonder what that was all about. And it said something to the effect that, "Beware, on the day of the rapture, this car will be unmanned." That's something like that. That's a general phrase. You all seen that? Okay. God's not going to do that. He's not going to have cars just, you know, people zapped out of them and that car going 65 miles an hour down Lake Hefner Parkway. God doesn't. It's not going to happen that way. He's never done anything like that. Not going to start. That's just, you know, that's kind of man making a point. this is what I believe, and this is where I stand, and you read it, and let's get after it. If you want to get after it. But that's the way man does things. That's the young man. The older man gets a little more seasoned. Remember, John talks about that. The babes and the young men and the older men. The older men are a little more seasoned and more reasonable in discussing these things. But that comes with time and effort. And I've totally forgotten where I was when I was talking about this. So let's just pick up with this new covenant is not going to be a situation where they have to be taught because they'll know. Verse 34 again, they'll teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord, for I'll forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. And this is what Israel hoped for. Now come with me, let's go look at a couple of, in the New Testament, let's go to John chapter 1. There's so many passages. But let's look at when we know when John was called. And what's interesting, if you read about John the Baptist, you think that John and Jesus probably grew up and they were plotting all the time, This is what we're going to do and John had no idea. If you read this, John had no idea. He just knew that there was one who was coming. He was paving the way. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. And my goodness, what a response he had out of Israel. I mean, they came flooding out of Jerusalem. They came out of Judea. They came from all areas to hear his ministry, and they were baptized. And every one of the apostles was baptized in that baptism. In fact, we know that from Acts when they replaced replaced Judas with Matthias. There were two prerequisites. One, they had to have been in the baptism of John, and two, they had been at the resurrection and ascension of Christ. So it was somebody who took Judas' place named Matthias that had to have been totally in that ministry from the beginning to the end. Now how could those guys be that responsive to John? And how could that nation be that responsive to John if their hope wasn't what we just read? It was everything we just read. And for 400 years, every generation looked for this and looked for this and looked for this. But and sometimes men tried to take things on their own behalf in order to accomplish it, and it didn't get accomplished. But boy, when John the Baptist showed up, it began to be accomplished. Right? It began to be accomplished because he had the power of God, not just in his presentation, but in his life. He had it demonstrated. So now John and some of these guys were already John's disciples. In John chapter 1, let's start with verse 35. And we're going to look at three guys here. We're going to look at Andrew and Nathaniel and Philip. Verse 35, the next day John stood, and this was after Jesus' baptism. Next day, John stood and two of his disciples, looking up upon Jesus as he walked. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, see, no one knew. It's almost like saying, who are you? Where are you at? Where do you, you ever meet somebody and you go, where are you from? What do you do? It's the same kind of thing. They had no idea. So where dwellest thou? He said unto them, come see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Well, that's Simon Peter's brother. That's what it says there. Verse 41. He first went and found his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found who? The Messiah, which is being interpreted, is the Christ. This is the anointed one. So this is, they knew. How would they know? They knew because they knew the Old Testament passages. And read on. It's not just the Messiah, the anointed one, verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus beheld him. He said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. So the day following, verse 43, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip and said unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, this is Philip talking to Nathanael. He said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. You see the background of this? And that's all I'm trying to show you, is that this is the mindset of these folks at the time of the birth of Christ. We found him who Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You know, that guy we've been hanging around with, or we've seen with John, and, you know, we played with their family, or we met him in Jerusalem when we'd go up every year, you know, for the feast. It's Jesus. Nazareth. That guy. Nathanael, verse 46, said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. So now we've got two things. We've got he's called Messiah, the Christ, and now we've got the one who was spoken of by Moses in the law and the prophets. And here's Nathanael. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom no guile. Nathanael said unto him, how knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So that's the mindset. They're looking for this. They've got two pieces of this puzzle, so to speak, or they've got two fulfillments of God's promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the fathers through the prophets and the writing of Moses right here. They've got John and they've got Messiah. They've got the King of Israel, the one they hope for. What comes with a king? A kingdom. And that's what they wanted, was a kingdom. And that's why the ministry is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when Jesus sent them out, he sent them only to those who had been called to the kingdom. I mean, we go back to Matthew chapter 10. And here we have all 12 of them together. This is way after John the Baptist. You know, his ministry is over and Jesus' ministry has begun. And verse 5, these 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. You know, put your hands on your hips and you go, what? What do you mean? What's the matter with Gentiles? Well, as we can tell, and not just during the Gospels, but even when we get into the Acts period, which is about a 30, 40 year long period, we get into that Acts period, we begin to see that there is a national calling to Israel. Why? Because it was through Israel that God was going to have his witness to all the nations. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We find it in many passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah. We find it in Ezekiel. We see it in Daniel. There's many of those Old Testament passages speak of the fact that through this nation, that God was going to have his witness displayed to all the nations, plural. So there must first be a national repentance and a national turning, and all this is set up, gathering in the land, and then the outpouring of God's Spirit upon the whole earth. Okay. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent them the same way he had been sent. And notice in verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, had the same ministry, and also he had the same confirmations of that ministry. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely we have received, freely give, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your purses, nor a bag for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, yet a staff for the workers worthy of his food. Go over to Matthew 15, and the Syrophoenician, or the woman of Canaan, and many people utilize this story to confirm that there are more people at God's table than just who you think. And so it's more of a generalization, even to the point of Gentiles. But that's not true, and that's not what this passage conveys to us. And probably the most important facet of this passage comes in verse 24. But let's start in verse 21 so that you see the whole passage. Jesus went from there. Now you need to go back and read from there what that's all about. I mean, that's not, I mean, God didn't, through the writer, didn't have to convey that, but he put that there. because he wants to be sure that if you just read this one passage, that you'll think, oh, where did he come from? There. I need to go back, because there, that's a link to all of this whole, this passage dealing with the problem that we experience in life. I've got to quit. I'll stop here. But the problem we experience in life is that we would rather it be our will instead of thy will. You remember, our Lord suffered everything that we suffer from that viewpoint of temptation. He's been tempted in every way and every manner that we've been tempted, but he knew no sin. Now think for a minute. Remember when he was told, when he told Peter, Peter, it's given unto the Son of Man to be cruelly treated, mocked, smitten, crucified, buried, and 3 days rise again. And Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. And that was right after Peter had just claimed him as the Christ, the Son of God. He said, you know, be it far from thee, Lord. You know, that's not what's going to happen. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. It's almost like, you know, Satan had kind of come down and Peter was kind of using that interface, and Jesus wanted to talk to him straight face to face. Get out of the way. I'm talking to you, Peter. Now listen to me. See, we like it that way in our life. We want it to be that way in our life. We want God's commandment to be our will, but that's not the way it's going to be. We want things our way, and that's what God is trying to encourage us to give up, to quit. And it's no different in that passage if you go back and say, I got hung up on this because I said he came from there and I wanted you to go. You ought to, that's a little note to go back and read the rest of that. Well, the rest of that deals with the fact that there is a commandment that men have given that is contrary to the Word of God. And God is saying, when God's Word versus man's Word and man's commandment, your will, my will, there's only going to be one winner in that. And it isn't going to be you or me. It's going to be God. And until we get to that point. And so then he goes on in that passage, deals with the diagnosis of a man's heart. And it's not the stuff that goes in a man, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. And it's what comes out of the heart and how the heart is. And that's the critical thing. God wants a heart like he always has. He wants a heart that is after him. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? No. It does mean, though, that you'll do things that will correspond and relate to that. For instance, okay, if you're a big Cincinnati Reds fan like I am, you know, I could have used OU or somebody like that, but let me just, you get excited about watching them or seeing them or hearing them. You know who their players are. You read about them in the paper. They're on TV. You don't miss them. Yeah. Relate that to your life. Now relate that to your life in your walk with the Lord. Do you get excited about things that pertain to the Bible? Do you get excited about maybe seeing things on TV or hearing his songs or being caught up with thoughts about how he's blessed you and how he's watched over you even before you knew you needed it, and there he was doing it, and you have that opportunity to stop and go, praise God. He was walking in my footsteps with me and I didn't even know it. He was looking ahead after my needs and I didn't know it, but he accomplished it. See, that's part of that passage there in Matthew 15. That's not the important part. The important part we'll look at next week. So it behooves you to go back and read the whole passage. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for your love. It's an overwhelming love when we begin to see it. It's a love that is endless. It's boundless. Even to the point that we were chosen in your Son before the foundation. Amazing thoughts. Amazing work that you've accomplished. And yet, Lord, we sometimes neglect it. We ignore it and we miss it. God, you're still loving and you're very caring about us and our needs. And we sometimes just focus on just our needs when we need to focus on what your purpose is for our life. You do have one for each and every one of us. We praise you for that. May we be yielded to it. And may our spirit be led by your spirit into the good works which you before ordained that we should walk in. Lord, we praise you ahead of time for that which you're to accomplish in our lives. We praise you for that in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.